Today is the Sabbath during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And of course, during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, there are two principles we need to understand. Number one, you put out sin. God forgives it, but you put it out. See, we have to be responsible for our actions and responsible for our thoughts. So when we put out the leaven, it's putting out the puffed upness of human nature and pride and vanity and the things of this world. And we come to a biblical understanding of what man really is. Let's come to Psalm 39 and see how David described this. Because one of the most important things to understand is the limitations of human life, human thought, etc. In the world, they exalt it. But God wants us to know that we have been specially made by Him for His plan and purpose. But when we are cut off from God, and when we think that we are something, and when we think that whatever that men think, how great they are, the Bible shows us the weakness of human beings. And the way to be strong in the Lord is to understand the weakness of our own nature, our own ways, and our own existence. Psalm 39 and verse 1. I said, I will take heed to my ways so that I do not sin with my tongue. Perfect description of what we need to learn during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked are before me. Cautious in what you say. I became dumb, keeping silence. I said nothing good, and yet my sorrow grew worse. My heart was hot within me while I was musing. The fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. O Lord, make me to know my end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how short-lived I am. See, because compared to God who lives eternally, we are very short-lived, even if we live to be, you know, as Solomon said, what if a man lived 1,000 years twice told and died? And that was the end of it. That's vanity. See, because God lives forever. But God wants us to live forever as well through Him and through His plan. So verse 5, behold, you have made my days as a hand's breadth. So anytime, you know, Nebuchadnezzar could have saved himself from all the trouble he went through if instead of standing out there and looking at Babylon and saying, look at this great Babylon that I have built, if he would have put his hand up in front of his face and said, hey, Nebi, that's the length of your life. Okay? The measure of my days, what it is. Okay, verse 5. Behold, you have made my days as a hand's breadth, and the span of my days is as nothing before you. Surely every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Now, what I'd like you to do, especially those who are young, I'd like you to take this verse, and I would like you to go through, all of us as adults can do it as well, and examine every television program and apply this verse. Surely every man at his best state is altogether vanity. And you will see nearly everything on TV is based upon that, is it not? Watch them. Listen to them. And especially our illustrious president. No more need be said with that. Now, what I want to do today, what I want to cover is this. How is it that we are saved by grace, yet we know we should keep the commandments? Because today, people do not understand, and even the Church of God and even us have not really understood keeping of the commandments under the new covenant, what that really means. Because we've been in a battle between grace-only Protestants and commandment-keeping churches of God. Now let's come to Matthew, the 7th chapter. Let's read something here. Matthew 7. Okay, I can tell you can hear a little more sound out there now. Okay, Matthew 7. Let's come here to verse 21. Now we know Jesus said in Matthew 5 he didn't come to abolish the law. We understand that. But here in Matthew 7, verse 21, we find something very interesting that we see in the world today and is for us today to understand how we are to keep the commandments of God and why we are to keep the commandments of God. Now let's pick it up here in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who is doing the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now, the will of the Father is not letter of the law, commandment keeping. We need to understand that. The will of the Father includes and encompasses everything that the New Testament and the Bible teaches. Doing or practicing the will of my Father who is in heaven. Verse 22, you've heard this many times, but let's go over it. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy through your name? Many preachers. Jesus said many would come saying that he was the Christ. Come in his name. Prophesying, preaching, predicting, healing. Did we not cast out demons through your name? And did we not perform many works of power through your name? Great works. What is he going to say? Then I will confess to them, I never knew you. Now they claim to have known him, right? They used his name, right? They said he was Lord, correct? But he says, I never knew you. They prayed to him, correct? Obviously, they would have to. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work lawlessness. Now, lawlessness comes in two forms. One, rebellious against law, rejecting law, which is an impossibility. You know, an atheist says, I don't believe in God, but I'm moral. So you ask him, oh, you mean you don't think we should lie? Yep. You mean you don't believe in killing? Yep. You mean you don't believe we should steal? Yep. Well, you agree with God, whom you say you don't believe in because he gave those commandments. All right? That's one form of lawlessness. Another form is adding to or taking away from what God has said. All the traditions of men, all the religions of men. And remember, there's not a religion on earth that hasn't had some miracles somewhere along the way, and they didn't come from God. Because there's another god of this world who is called Satan the devil. All right? So let's concentrate on what we need to do. Now let's come to Matthew 19. Matthew 19. Let's pick it up here in verse 16. Matthew 19 and verse 16. Because there are those in the Protestant world who say that you're saved by grace and you don't need to keep the commandments at all, and anyone who keeps the commandments of God is denying grace. because you're trying to work out your salvation. Isn't that what they say? Well, what are they going to do with this? Verse 16, Matthew 19. Now at that time, one came to him and said, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Then he said to him, "Why do you call me good?" Now, why do you suppose Jesus would say that? Because being, even though he's God in the flesh, compared to what he was as a spirit being and God the Father, and their goodness and their love and their eternal existence, he didn't call himself good. No one is good except one, God. But if you desire it to enter into life, do what? Keep the commandments. Right? So then he said to him, "Which?" And Jesus said, "You shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And the Protestants go right there and say, "See, he didn't say the Sabbath." Isn't that true? All right. Mark 2:27, Jesus said he was Lord of the Sabbath. Isn't that correct? If he is Lord of the Sabbath, what day are you to worship the Lord on, and what day is his day? We won't go into that because you all know that. So I want to ask the question, how? How are we to keep the commandments? And how are we to look at it? Is it works? Or is it grace? How is it? All right. Let's come to the very last part of the New Testament, Revelation 22. And you see, because men did not like this in the original Greek, different ones went in and edited the Greek to make it read, "to wash your robes, to make them white in his blood," instead of what it says here. Revelation 22. Let's pick it up here in verse 13. Revelation 22 and verse 13. "I am Alpha and Omega," that's the first and last letter of the Greek alphabet, "the beginning and the end, the first and the last." Notice verse 14. "Cursed are those who keep his commandments." That's what the Protestants would have it read. Is that not correct? Because, as I pointed out recently, they do not understand Galatians 2. Now, we're not going to go there today. But that is a problem with Judaism and their laws, not the commandments of God. Now notice what it says here. I'll read it correctly this time, verse 14. "Blessed," blessed from God, "blessed are those who keep his commandments, that they may have the right to eat of the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city." So if you don't keep the commandments, you're not going to have eternal life. And you can't pick and choose which commandments because you didn't make them. God did. God is God. All right. Now let's look at commandment keeping from an entirely different perspective. Let's come to John, Gospel of John, first chapter. And let's understand how in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, with the Spirit of God and the relationship that God has called us to be with him, that our commandment keeping is entirely different than letter of the law commandment keeping, and we are not trying to earn salvation. We are not trying to justify ourselves through law-keeping. But we do keep the commandments in a far greater way through the grace of God, through the Spirit of God, through the love of God, that can't be done otherwise. And we'll see why. All right, let's pick it up here. Verse 14, John, the first chapter. And the Word, which says there in verse 1, was God and with God. Everything came into being through him. And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. That means that he dwelt temporarily among mankind. And we ourselves beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the with the Father, full of grace and truth. I want you to mark that. I want you to put that in your notes, because full of grace and truth is the key as to how we keep the commandments of God. Verse 15, John testified concerning him and proclaimed, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has precedence over me, because he was, meaning existed, before me. And of his fullness, John writes, now, of his fullness. I want you to mark that too, as well. The fullness of doing the will of God through Christ. Of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. Because we're going to learn something for the very first time, because we've been too busy fighting the battle between law and grace, Protestants and Church of God, Protestants and Church of God, that we have missed the point that keeping the commandments of God by converted people is by grace. Now, maybe that sounds a little strange to first hear that, but we'll see it. All right? Grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but the grace and the truth came through Jesus Christ. All right. Let's see how the grace of God begins. Let's come here to John 6, and we'll review just a little bit. While we're turning there, let me ask you a question. Being called of God, is that an act of grace by God? Grace, then, is favor. Grace, then, also is gift. Grace is also your standing with God. Now, when we come to understand Christ and we receive grace upon grace, it begins with the Father dealing with us. Verse 44, John 6, you know this by heart, but let's review it. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. No one. No one. God is totally, absolutely, sovereignly in charge of his plan of salvation, and whom he calls and whom he deals with. And no one can come to God and demand salvation. No one can come to God on his or her terms. Even though in the name of God, in the name of Christ, they've done many wonderful works. Though they've cast out demons. All right? And I will raise him up at the last day. And when you understand the last day, that's the 50th day, because that's the last day of counting 50. Is that not correct? It's not the last great day. That's another day. Okay? So don't get them confused. And as it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard from the Father, who does the calling. Think back, I want you to think back to that time that something happened one day in your life, whether through trial, whether through struggle, whether through a challenge, whether through difficulties. Something happened in your mind, didn't it? You can probably look back at that day. I can look back. I know the day that began. That was in 1959, when my paleontology professor at San Mateo Junior College announced at the beginning of class, anyone here who believes in the Bible, believes in God, there's the door. I wasn't religious. I hadn't gone to church. But that did something in my mind. I said, how dare you do that? I remember that day and subsequent events that led up to repentance and baptism. All right. And they shall all be taught of God. Now, everything you learn, brethren, is from God, from His Word, from His Spirit. That's why all ministers and elders are to be teachers. We are to feed the flock of God. We all together are perfected in Christ. That's what Paul said. We are to upbuild the brethren, the church of God, not rule over them, to upbuild them, to help them, to serve them, to help them understand the Word of God. And so that everyone can understand the Word of God as taught by God's Spirit in their minds, as they read and study the Word of God, God is the one who's doing the teaching. And how many times have you gone along and it's almost like, bing, a light goes on. Ooh, you understood something. Who taught you? The Father. All right. Let's go on. Let's add to this a little bit here. All right. Now let's come to Ephesians, the second chapter. Ephesians, the second chapter. Now we're going to see some really tremendous things today through scriptures that we have gone over many times in the past, but which we're going to add a little more to it this time. Okay? Ephesians 2. Now, there are some Protestants out there who believe that for every human being that there is, God has assigned a demon to them. Doesn't need to. Satan has been given permission to control this world. He is called here the prince of the power of the air, and he has many, many, many helpers, doesn't he? Radio, television, printed word, internet, other people who teach evil things. Many helpers. He doesn't need, God doesn't assign a demon to every human being. That's nonsense. But Satan does control this world, and we are influenced by the world, correct? Yes. Now here's how Paul wrote of it here, Ephesians 2 and verse 1. Now you were dead in trespasses and sins. All right? We all die in Adam, correct? We all have the death gene from Adam. Then, when we're living in sin, we are destined, if there is no repentance, to another death. Now notice verse 2. In which you walked in times past according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working within the children of disobedience. So yes, that attitude that comes from the world is there, and that comes from Satan the devil. Among whom also we all once had our conduct in the lust of our flesh, doing the things willed by the flesh and by the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath as the rest of the world. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love, wherewith He has loved us, with which He has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, He has made us alive together with Christ. Now that's to raise us up in the calling. Now our behavior is to be different. And He's going to show the completeness of His plan. Now let's read on here, verse 6. And has raised us up together through the operation of baptism, and caused us to sit in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus, not yet, we'll see. What we have from God with the Holy Spirit is heavenly, is it not? Comes from God, correct? Yes. All right. Sitting in the heavenly places will be when? At the resurrection. Notice, verse 7. So that in the ages that are coming, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now here's this famous verse, verse 8 and verse 10. By grace you have been saved through faith. And this is especially not of your own selves, it is the gift of God. We read what? We receive from him grace upon grace. Our calling is the grace of God. Repentance is the grace of God. Baptism is the grace of God. Receiving the Holy Spirit is the grace of God. And we're going to see keeping the commandments of God in the Spirit is the grace of God as well. You ever thought of that? Now we'll think on this for a little while as we're going through this. All right. Verse 8 again. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is especially not of your own selves, it is the gift of God, not of works, because no human work without the grace of God, without the Spirit of God, without what God does, any work that is generated from ourselves will not save us. So therefore, some conclude, you don't need any works. You don't need to keep the commandments. But that's not true. Let's go on. Not of works, so that no one may boast. Now here is the key. Here is the key of the understanding of what God is doing and the work of conversion and keeping of the commandments of God in the Spirit. Let's read it. For we are his workmanship. Remember where it says, God says, I am the potter and you are the clay. You go back and read Jeremiah 18. He told Jeremiah, he said, I want you to go down to the potter's house and I want you to watch him make a vessel. So there he is on the potter's wheel spinning. He makes a vessel with clay. And something happens, he doesn't like it, so he mashes it all up, sprinkles a little more water in it, and starts again. Okay? And God said to Jeremiah, he said, I want you to tell the children of Judah this, the children of Israel this. I'm the potter, you're the clay. And can I not do with you as this potter does to the clay? See? We are his workmanship. Isn't that something? You are, I am, all those who have the Spirit of God are a work of God. Now, let's understand this. The work of God is not what a church is doing. You ever think of it? How many times you heard the work of God, the work of God, the work of God, and that means the work the church is doing? That is the work of the ministry. That is not the work of God. The work of God is his workmanship in each one of us. That's God's work. All right. Time to take a break. We'll take a break. Good place to take a break. We'll pick it up here after the break.